awesome. Have you ever left home and you got this sinking feeling that you forgot something? Anybody? Come on, you're on the road, you're traveling, you don't know what it is, but you've got a nagging feeling that something is missing. The guy was talking about going on family vacations as a kid, and he said that they would get on the interstate, and almost like clockwork, his mother would say, "Hold it, stop the car, we got to go back. I think I left the iron on." And sure enough, his dad would roll his eyes, turn the car around, go back home, and they would check the iron. And year after year after year, it was the same old thing. And then one summer, they were heading to the beach, and they got on the highway. And Mama said, "Hold it! We got to go back. I think I left the iron on." And Daddy pulled off the side of the road, didn't say a word, reached in the trunk, and handed Mama the iron. Smart man. Whenever we travel, I always insist that I'm the one who packs the car. Anybody else like that? I'm the designated packer, okay? I have to do it because I've got to know where everything is, and I got to make sure nothing rattles while I'm driving down the road. Hello. I like the sound of dry bones rattling, but I don't like the sound of luggage rattling. It drives me nuts. I'm the guy who packs the car. If I see a family member walking out with a piece of luggage, I look at them and I'm like, no. Look at me. I am captain now. I pack the car, okay? My family knows it, and they leave me alone when it's time to load up because they know that it's serious business for me. But I will admit, I do not have a perfect track record. Okay, I can't believe this has almost been 10 years ago, but when we drove up from Wilmington to interview with the church board and the minister on Sunday morning here, I was so nervous and preoccupied that I left all of my wife's stuff back in Wilmington. Great way to start out an interview, right? Sometimes it's not what we forget. Sometimes it's stuff we shouldn't take with us. One time, I drove all the way to Washington, D.C. with all of our trash in the back. I forgot to go to the dump on the way out of town, so I did what some of you would do but would never admit it, okay? When I got to the hotel, and it was a very, very fancy D.C. hotel, I distributed all of our trash among each trash can in the parking deck. Don't look at me like that. I've never spent time around congressional leaders, though my government has. It could probably do a better job of running the country. Oh, did I say that? I said it. I'll say it again. Mark 10:17, we find a man who's missing something. He's traveling down the road of life, if you will. His car is full, but he's got this sinking feeling in his heart that something is missing. He's got a lot, but what he has is not enough. So who is this guy? Matthew tells us this man was young. Luke tells us he's a ruler, the ruling class, the guy who would stay at a swanky D.C. hotel, right? And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us he was rich. That's why in your Bible he's probably referred to as the rich young ruler. Mark 10:17, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And this young man approached Jesus. He did a lot of stuff right. Can we recognize that this morning? He came at the right time to the right person. And he even came with the right energy. He came running to Jesus. Nobody had to drag him to church. He was chasing Jesus down. And he came with the right attitude. He didn't make any demands. He knelt down before him in worship. He also came with the right question. How do I have eternal life? But this man who came to Jesus running and smiling and worshiping and full of hope walked away full of sorrow. He had everything, but he left with nothing. Let's look at what Jesus said to him in verse 18. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. This is an unusual conversation. The rich young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus starts listing off the Ten Commandments. Now that's interesting. Why would Jesus tell someone to keep the Ten Commandments to find eternal life? Because Jesus is the way, right? What was Jesus doing? You see, every Israelite knew the Ten Commandments by heart. They knew them as well as any of us can count from 1 to 10. Sadly, this day and age, you're doing good to know 3 out of 10. But the Jewish people, the people of the covenant, knew every one of these commandments by heart, and they divided them into 2 categories. The first 4 commandments deal with our relationship to God. Okay? Y'all with me so far? We should have no other gods. We should not make and worship idols. We should never take God's name in vain. And we should remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, right? Then the final 6 commandments deal with our relationship to other people. And this is the group Jesus quoted from. And don't miss this. He only quoted the commandments that this young man was obeying. Don't miss that. Did you hear me? He only names the commandments this man was following. He doesn't mention any of the ones pertaining to the worship of God and idols. And then in the last 6, he skips one. All right, y'all ready for a Bible quiz? Come on, let's go through it. All right, he said, don't commit murder, right? Check. Don't commit adultery. Check. Don't steal. Check. Don't bear false witness or defraud. Check. Honor your father and mother. Check. The rich young ruler smiled. He said, I've obeyed all these from my youth. Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. Which one's missing? Do not covet. What does it mean to covet? It means a desire to have more and more stuff. And Jesus understood that this was his problem. This man, in reality, had another God in his life. His God was gold, and greed was his creed. He may have earned it honestly, but it was the one thing he wanted more than the Lord. More than pleasing God, he wanted more stuff. Listen to me, there's only room for one God on the throne of your life. And because Jesus is the way, he has a way of letting us know when we're wandering from the way. Jesus will probe your heart and expose any competing gods. And he wanted to let that young man know that he had a problem with greed, but Jesus didn't come right out and say it. He kept probing until this man realized it for himself. I had a friend who, several years ago, went to the doctor not knowing that he had appendicitis, and he complained to the doctor that he was just hurting all over his abdomen, and the doctor had him lie down, and he started probing. When the physician gently touched the area of the appendix, he said he almost flew up off the table. You know, that's what Dr. Jesus does for us. He has a gentle touch, but sin hurts. Idolatry is painful. The enemy doesn't come but to steal and kill and destroy. The Lord Jesus, the great physician, came to save your life. That's why he keeps probing and gently pressing to reveal if we have any idolatry in our hearts. Holy Spirit is working on you right now, gently probing. What is that thing or that person or that activity that has become more important to you than the true and living God? Look at verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Notice that. A lot of times we skip over that verse and go into the rest of the conversation. It says, when Jesus saw him, he loved him. Jesus loved him. Even though this man was in a rebellious condition, even though he was following after another lifestyle other than the one following the one true God, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. That's the love of God, y'all. But here's the thing about Jesus' love. Jesus keeps it real. He tells it like it is. Okay? And because Jesus loves this man and wants to help him and not hurt him, he lays it all out. Are y'all with me so far? It wasn't what he wanted to hear, but because Jesus loved him, he told him what he needed to hear. It says 21, verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way. sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. This one verse has caused more confusion and anxiety than maybe any other verse in the Bible. Multitudes have read it and thought, well, I guess I have to go and sell everything I have and take a vow of poverty to follow Jesus, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He's speaking directly to this young man because this young man was owned by the stuff he owned. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. They called him off guard. Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. There has never been a better preacher than Jesus. Jesus knew how to get the point across. He would use visuals, he would tell stories, and he even used jokes. Hallelujah. He told a camel joke, okay? And that was typical humor of the time. Jesus took the largest animal in Israel and the smallest man-made opening, and he talked about the ridiculousness of trying to get one through the other. Jesus liked camel jokes. My grandfather traveled to Kentucky with his pastor, and they went to the Ark Encounter. And he said that while they were there, they got to ride camels. And while they were on this camel ride, my grandfather looked at his pastor, and he said, Mike, what day is it? Hook day! Apparently my grandfather likes camel jokes, too. Jesus liked camel jokes. In Matthew 23, he used a pun to describe the Pharisees. He said, you guys strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The Aramaic word for gnat is galma, and the word for camel is gamla. So Jesus said, you strain out the gamas, but swallow the gamlas. Get it? Maybe you don't appreciate Jewish humor. That's what I tell myself when you don't laugh at my jokes. It's like the cross-eyed school teacher who got fired because she couldn't keep her pupil straight. Ah, you got that one. People have tried to explain the camel and the needle's eye like this. They try to explain it away by saying, well, the eye of the needle was just a small door in Jerusalem, and a camel could squeeze through, but it was really, really difficult, and those people have no sense of humor. You know who gives that explanation? Preachers who want to keep all the rich people happy in the church. So what was the point of the camel joke? Jesus was pointing out that it's impossible for people who trust in riches rather than God to enter the kingdom of God. And when Jesus said this, the disciples freaked out. They had a duck fit. Why? Because riches were always a sign of God's blessing. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. I memorize it in the King James, but I love that verse. Riches are a blessing from God, and in their minds, with that in mind, they thought that the people with the most riches were the people who were greatest blessed of the Lord. So the camel joke messed with their religion. It messed them up. The Bible says they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, well, if they can't be saved, then who can? Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You can't save yourself. Sugar, honey, sweetheart, bless your heart. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, we cannot save ourselves. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Our God specializes in miracles. When Moses had an ocean in front of him and an army behind him, God stepped right into that impossible situation and made a highway in the middle of the ocean. When little David faced a 9-foot giant and there was no way that he could beat that enemy, the God of the impossible guided the stone from his slingshot, hit him right between the eyes, and David took the enemy's own sword and finished him off. He told all of Israel he knew how to get ahead. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but it's a miracle when God takes a person through the door of salvation. You don't have to sell all your riches unless your riches have become the God of your life. Jesus said, one thing you lack, go your way and sell whatever you have. This rich young ruler is the only person in the Bible Jesus ever said that to. Think about it. Nicodemus was wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy, but Jesus never told them to sell all their possessions. Why? Because they weren't diamond possessed. You see, Jesus will give you a word for the idols in your life. Luke 10, a lawyer came to Jesus asking him the same thing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus didn't say to him, sell all you have and give to the poor. Why? Because Jesus knew his problem was pride. Jesus asked him what the greatest commandments were. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. And being the typical lawyer, he tried to find a loophole. Define neighbor. He was hoping it was going to be his Jewish brethren, okay? The people that he liked and that liked him. The people that acted like him and looked like him and talked like him and voted like him. And Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. He saw that this man's God was pride, so he said, love your neighbors, even your Gentile neighbors. Even your unclean neighbors, even your down-and-out neighbors, even when it costs you something. You see, Jesus will reveal the idol in your life. He will give a different word for a different problem. In John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman at the well, and she asked him, she said, I want this living water that you're telling me about. And Jesus didn't say, go sell all you have and give to the poor. Jesus didn't say, go love your neighbors, because her problem, she was loving too many of her neighbors, if you know what I'm saying. He said, go call your husband. And she said, excuse me, Lord, I don't have a husband. And he said, there it is. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now, you're not married to. You see, Jesus is pointing out that she had an idol in her life. The idol of lust and the unhealthy desire for acceptance by a man. She was set free, and you know what? She became the village evangelist, bringing people to Jesus. If you have a competing God ruling your life, Jesus will give you a unique word just for you to replace that God with the true and living God. Those are people who said yes to Jesus, but what did the rich young ruler do? The Bible says in verse 22, he was sad at this word. And went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Mark is the only gospel who gives us the detail that Jesus looked at this young man and loved him. We know that God loves the world. We know that Jesus loves everyone. But don't forget that he loves individuals. Did you know that he looks at you and loves you? Jesus sees you. In the Old Testament, he was called the God who sees. You know who said that? Hagar, who was thrown out, who was about to die, alone and neglected, completely abandoned. It felt like nobody cared and nobody saw her. She was despised and rejected by everybody in her life. And God intervened. And she said, God is El Roi. He is the God who sees. When nobody sees, God sees me. You need to know today that God sees you. Just as Jesus looked at that man and loved him, he looks at you today and he loves you. He loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus looked at that man and he loved him. He wanted him to make the right choice. But tragically, that man said, no, the price is too high. And what did he do? He walked away. Not every story ends with happily ever after. He was a man who had everything, but he left with nothing. His wallet was full, but his heart was empty. Jesus offers eternal life to everyone, but he won't force you to follow him. He gave this man an amazing invitation. Some Bible scholars suggest that he could have even become one of the apostles. We could have been reading his version of the gospel today. If he had accepted Jesus' invitation, if he had gladly transferred his wealth to heaven and followed Jesus, he might have been one of the great leaders of the early church in the book of Acts. But because he rejected Jesus, his identity is lost to history. He was rich, he was powerful, he was influential, but today we don't even know his name. Don't let that be you. I've said it before, but it bears repeating. God is all powerful. There's nothing that God can't do, but there's something God won't do. God will not force you to accept the gift of eternal life. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open the door, I'll come in." God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. You think he couldn't kick a door down? But he never will. He saved you. He paid the price to save you, to set you free, to wash away all your sins, to wash away all your fears, all your doubts, all your regrets, to give you peace and hope and a future. But he will never force his way into your life. He stands at the door and he knocks, waiting for you to make the decision to open the door of your heart and invite him in. That rich young ruler had so much, but money was his God, and spiritually that many had nothing. His life was empty. That young ruler trusted wealth. What are you trusting today? Is there a competing God in your life? You may think you have everything you want or need, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. You need to know that Jesus is looking at you today, and he loves you. And he looks at your heart and he's saying, "Get rid of all those idols and follow me, and I'll give you a life that's really worth living." We stand this morning as we pray.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you, Father, for today. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful word. And Lord, right now, I just ask that you forgive us for any idols that we have in our life, Father. In these moments of reflection, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that as we're reflecting on our life, Father, that you show us and you reveal to us things that we have in our life that come before you, Lord. Speak to us this morning, Father, for the things that we need to get rid of and take out of our life, Father. Show us, Father, the things that are standing between us and you, Father. And Lord, I thank you for obedience to get rid of those things. Lord, I thank you, Father, for destroying every idol that stands in the place of you, Father. I thank you that the idol of relationships is coming down. That the idol of pleasing people is coming down. That the idol of social media is coming down. The idols of addictions to phones are coming down. Addiction to drugs and alcohol and pornography and gambling, Father. Lord, anything that stands between us and you, Father. Lord, that right now in this moment, you show us what we need to put down. And Lord, I thank you for surrendering and for obedience, Father, to be obedient to what you're telling us, Father. To not to fight it, but to let it go. I thank you for destroying those idols, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that as a church body and as people, Father, Lord, that as we step away from those things that are consuming our time, where we should be putting that time with you, Father, Lord, that you're going to be with us. God, that you're going to guide us, that you're going to give us the answers that we need, that as we put those things aside, Father, that you are going to fill us, Father, with your Holy Spirit, that you're going to heal us, Father, Lord, that we'll seek your face like never before, Lord. Lord, that these things will no longer blind our eyes, Father. that will no longer rely on the government for the answers or for the news media or for what our friends say, but God, that we'll trust in you wholeheartedly, Father. That even if the world crumbles around us, Father, you are still God. You still reign and you still rule. And you will be there with us and you will take us through every storm. That you have every answer. That you can heal every hurt. And that you can set us free. Lord, I thank you, Father, for a faith that arises in your people. That we won't back down when things come to us. That we don't just accept what people say, Father. But Lord, that we run to your word. And we dig into your word so deep, Father, that you become life to us. That you are the living water, Father. That you are every breath that we breathe, Lord. God, let our heart just want to please you and you alone. Not please anyone else, Father. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for doing a mighty work. For renewing passion. And Lord, I thank you for restoring the years that the enemy has stolen. Everything that the enemy has stolen, whether it's a relationship, whatever it may be, what it is years from being addicted to things. God, I thank you, Father, for setting free and restoring, Father, that what the enemy has meant for harm, God, that you're going to use for your glory, Father, that a testimony comes out of that testimony. God, that growth comes out, that a new level of understanding and healing, Father. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we give you glory and we give you honor, Father. Church, right now, just take a moment to just give God some praise. Give him some glory. Thank you for setting you free. Release those idols that have been in your life. Give them to him right now. And as you lay them down, as they break, God will be with you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we worship you. We just give you honor. Thank you. You know, and as we lay down our idols today, I want to give anyone, whether you're watching online or sitting in the parking lot or in this room, the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. It's the most precious gift that we have ever been given. Nothing else on this earth is worth our salvation. Today, if you find yourself in the position where you say, I've walked away from God, I've never accepted God, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe in you. Save me. Set me free. Forgive me of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. And with your help, I'm going to live for you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give God some glory?